Our scripture this morning is found in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, reading verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Let's stand together as we read the scriptures. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The theme of our message this morning is this: living with the man of action. You may be seated. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you not grow a little tired of listening to people who are always going to do this, or they're always going to do that, or they're always going to do the other thing? Now, have you done this yet? Not yet, but I'm going to. I have it down to do. Always the promise, never the performance. Now, personally, I like people who act. I like people who move. I like people who do something. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why I love Jesus Christ so much. Jesus was a man of action. He didn't spend all of his time talking about what he was going to do. He just did it. When he came upon the diseased, like those lepers that he came upon that day, and they cried out for help, he saw they were diseased. He saw they needed help. He didn't say to those around them, "Now what we need to do is to move into a situation here where we can erect the kind of facilities that will be able to house these poor creatures in order to better care for them so they're not out walking around the street." No, no. When he came upon these diseased lepers, he acted. He said, "Be clean. Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made every whit whole. He didn't just talk about doing something. He did it. He acted. The man of action. Or if you want to talk about those who were distressed, when he came upon those who were distressed, he did something to help them. Now, you can search the pages of God's book, and I doubt that you'll ever be able to find anyone in a more distressed state than that one called the Gadarene demoniac. I stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee just about a year ago, and I looked across that beautiful blue water into Gadarene country and thought how it must have been that time when Jesus and his disciples crossed the sea and got out in Gadarene country and had this raving, screaming demoniac come charging them out of the tombstone. Jesus did not say, "What we need are better institutions to care for these people, to keep them off the streets so they don't bother other people." He saw this man was distressed, this man was tortured through demon possession. The word tells us that there were times when other men came and got him and bound him with chains and tried to hold him down. But when the seizures came upon him, he was able to break the chains. No one could contain him. And he ran through the tombstones and he marked and scarred himself. Distressed, yes, I'd submit he was a distressed soul. But Jesus didn't just say, "You know, someday, fella, I'm going to do something for you." He acted right in that moment. He relieved the symptoms. He took care of the problem at the heart. The demons left. And the man, when his townspeople found him, was there sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Jesus, the man of action. Well, you can talk about those who are diseased. You can talk about those who are distressed. Or perhaps you'd like to talk about those who are despondent. I see a picture in my mind this morning. It is a picture of Jacob's well. We were there. We drank of its water. But while I was there, I didn't just see the teeming tourists roundabout. I saw in my mind's eye a lonely woman who came to that well to receive some water and got far more than just water in the process. For the man of action happened to be at Jacob's well when this poor woman came. A woman who had been married several times and who at this moment was not living with her own husband. Jesus told her in that encounter there at that well about a quality of water that would satisfy her thirst forever. Oh, she said, I would like to have that water, but I don't know how to obtain it. Jesus, the man of action, said, you're looking at the man who can provide you water, the water of life. And that day he gave her the water of life until she never knew that kind of spiritual thirst again. And the word tells us, many in her town believed her testimony because of what Jesus did for her. Oh, you want to talk about the diseased? You want to talk about the distressed? You want to talk about the despondent? Line them up. And the man of action met their needs. Or perhaps you'd like to consider the disheartened this morning. Searching the pages of God's book, it would be difficult to find one more disheartened than that one the scripture calls the widow of Nain. A widow? Yes, she'd lost her husband. She'd already buried him. And now, as Jesus passed by, he encountered this funeral procession where she was about to bury her only son. Already a widow, now about to bury her only son. She had not reckoned on the fact that her life might just be intersecting the pathway of the man of action. And when it did, Jesus saw her crying and he just couldn't take it. He just couldn't take it. He could not take the tears of the brokenhearted. And praise God, he still can't take the tears of the brokenhearted without intervening, without bringing help, without bringing the strength that only he can bring. And it was so at this intersection of life for the widow of Nain, for Jesus put his hand upon that coffin and called forth that young man, and the dead came to life.
Jesus is the man of action. And I would suggest to you this morning that as we look at his example from God's word, I would suggest to you that we need to follow his example. We need to implement his discipline of action in our lives. We're so prone to put things off, even important things. Oh, I know Jesus was not hasty. He didn't do everything in a moment. Some issues he dealt with immediately. Other issues took 33 years to be resolved. Issues like the issue of the cross. But in the day-to-day issues, Jesus dealt with the force of action. And his action wasn't just activity, just a flurry of motion. His action was remedial. He resolved the problem. And I'm so glad to be able to tell you this morning that Jesus has provided a remedy for every situation in life. He takes remedial action on our needs when we discuss it with him on our knees. And just as surely as he acted on these tangible, visible, physical, and emotional needs that we've mentioned this morning, the good news is he takes action on our spiritual needs as well. You see, he isn't just a do-gooder dealing only with our surface needs. When Jesus acts in our lives, something happens to our entire being. Jesus makes no idle promise. What he says, he will do. You see, Jesus not only acted on sickened bodies, he acted on sinful hearts. And his action brought salvation. He says, I'm not limited to helping the diseased, the distressed, the despondent, the disheartened. But also, my dear friend, if you will confess your sin, I will be faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Until you can say with the song we heard this morning, Jesus lifted the level of my life into something new and fresh and wonderful. Jesus has the power, as the man of action, to victoriously act on the sins in our lives. He saves us from our sins if we'll let him. But a strong point that I want to make this morning is this. Jesus not only acts on our surface needs. He not only acts on our sinful hearts, but he also acts on our rebellious hearts. You know, those of you who have been forgiven for your sins and who know that you're born again, that you are a Christian, that Jesus Christ is dynamically living in your lives, you've already experienced the fact that after all of this has happened, good as it is, you find a certain resistance in your heart and life to Christ's further action. And if God has not sanctified you, if you have not allowed Christ's complete control, let me tell you how Jesus wants to take further action in your life. He wants to act on your surface needs, yes. He wants to act on your sinful heart, yes. But he also wants to act on your rebellious will. Now, we are prone to minimize this area of Christ's activity. We are so caught up and so thrilled with the fact that he is the sin-forgiving God that sometimes we are prone to minimize this deeper work of God in our lives. But if we do so to our own harm. We just can't afford to do it. Because the main reason many people do not go very far spiritually is because they've never gone very deeply spiritually. And my encouragement to you this morning is this. Let Christ act on your deepest need. Oh, we must stress the depth of our doctrine. We must not minimize holiness. We must not gloss over the fact that there was a second occurrence, a second great event in the life of Christ's disciples that we can yet enjoy today. We cannot gloss over the fact that though these men were saved and forgiven by Jesus, there was another need that the Pentecost event met in their lives. If we recall, after Jesus ascended back to the Father, God the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in a second definite crisis experience and purified their hearts by faith and dealt with this rebellious will and made their hearts perfect through Christ. Let Christ act on your deepest need. The tendency and the problem in this day of easy believism and cheap grace is to weaken the second experience so clearly taught in God's Word. And I wonder sometimes for our denomination if this emphasis is losing its meaning for the fourth generation. For if we have any understanding of history at all, we are aware of the fact that the farther we get from the fire, the colder we get. And the farther we get from the beginning days of our church, the more we tend to forget why it came about in the first place. This is a typical historical cycle. The same thing has happened in our country. On this 4th of July weekend, I have wondered if our American symbols are losing their meaning for many. Too many have forgotten their heritage in America. We've forgotten that our very Constitution was written in an atmosphere of prayer. In 1787, delegates met to form the Constitutional Convention, and they wrestled for 5 weeks with various ideologies. They couldn't agree on one thing. And at that point, Benjamin Franklin arose and addressed the chair with the following speech: "The small progress we have made is melancholy proof, proof of the imperfections of the human understanding. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understanding? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I therefore beg leave to move that hereafter, prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." At last, the delegates found something they could support unanimously. And from that time on, the writing of the Constitution moved along until completion. Our country is steeped in a tradition of obedience to God and love of liberty and respect for law, but 1787 and 1776 were many years ago. We can't remember what it's like to live without God and liberty and law. But I dare say, unless we take action to correct some current trends, we may all live to find out what it's like to live without liberty and to live without law. And the same theory applies to the church. As the years go by, we tend to forget why our church happened in the first place. Read the history of the church and you'll discover that it came about in order to proclaim Jesus, the man of action, who was able not only to forgive us for our sins, but his Holy Spirit was able to come in a second crisis act and purify our hearts by faith until the thing that made us want to sin in the first place, that carnal, rebellious heart that is at enmity with God and cannot be controlled until we give it to God for cleansing. God has come to do all of this in our hearts and lives. One has said, in all my years in this denomination, I've never heard more people professing holiness and seen fewer people being submissively obedient to the Holy Spirit. You might say, but Pastor, we still have a great emphasis on holiness, and I thank God for that, but we need more than the emphasis of holiness. We need the passion of holiness as well. We need the Holy One of Israel himself, God Almighty, to save men from all sin and put within them the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants to take action in your life and make holiness, a holy heart and a holy life, a living, vital reality in your life, not just a meaningless doctrine. Here's what he wants to do, our scripture tells us. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who is going to do this work? The word tells us, the God of peace. And you'll have peace as well, because the inevitable result of righteousness is peace. But you can't have peace with yourself until you have peace with God. And the God of peace wants you to have the peace that only he can give today. Until you can say with the one who wrote many years ago, far away in the depths of my spirit today rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Jesus Christ, the man of action, wants you to have peace today, but you know the inevitable result of peace? The inevitable result of peace is joy. You can have real joy in your life today. We talk about Jesus, the man of sorrows, but we cannot read God's word without coming to grips with the fact that he was the one who went around telling everybody, be of good cheer. Cheer up, friends. It isn't as bad as it may appear. I have overcome. I'll win the victory. And he did it. And we can live in the shadow of Christ's joy today. We can have real joy if, first of all, we'll be at peace with God. Oh, you say, I want a religion that goes deeper than my emotions. Listen, it can't go deeper than your emotions unless it touches your emotions on the way down. And there's nothing in the world wrong with religion that makes you feel good. Hebrews tells us the God of peace wants to take action in our life. Who is the God of peace? The one who raised Jesus from the dead. Who is Jesus? That great shepherd of the sheep who wants to be your good shepherd too. What will he do for us? The word tells us he will make us perfect in every good work. Now that's a little hard for some to handle, perfect. But here we're talking about perfect motive. We're not talking about perfect performance. So many get confused at this point and think if they allow God the Holy Spirit to do this second work in their hearts and lives, that they'll be perfect in performance. Not so, because we still have all the frailties of the flesh. But the word assures us he will make us perfect in motive, perfect in love. Why does he do this? The word says to enable us to do his will. What else will he do? He will work in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And what is our response to all of this? Oh, our response needs to be to give him glory with our lives. To understand we cannot be as obedient to him as we want to be unless we do something about this rebellious heart of ours. And I wonder this morning if you have allowed Jesus, the man of action, not only to meet your surface needs, not only to meet the needs of a sinful heart, but to meet the need of a rebellious will. Have you let him take action in your life until you can say with assurance this morning you're living your life with the man of action. Until he is meeting all of your needs and you are at peace with him and have his joy in your heart and life. As we start this year of bicentennial celebration, we are all going to be reminded of all of those who have been a part of our heritage. All of those for these 200 years who have mattered so intensely in our lives. While I've been thinking about that in preparation for this sermon this morning, I have been thinking not only about those who, from a historical perspective, have been a part of our political heritage, but I have been thinking about those that I have known intimately who have been a part of my personal heritage. And thinking about those who have lived before in years gone by, I got to thinking about my grandfather who passed away some 25 years ago. And yet, because of the intensity of victory in his life, I remember him so very well. He was a man who discovered that it was a good thing to let Jesus Christ take action in his life. He gave God glory through his life. He let God take action. He let Jesus save him. But then he went that step beyond and let him deal with his rebellious will. Let him fill him with his Holy Spirit. And as a result of the workings of God in his life, he served as God without restraint. He was a member of the District Advisory Board on the Chicago Central District longer than any other layman in the history of the district. He was the Sunday school superintendent at Chicago First Church for 25 years. He was a trustee of Olivet Nazarene College through those many dark years of struggle. All in the world he was an immigrant Irishman who came to this country from Ireland during the potato famine. But he let Jesus take action on his sins. He let Jesus take action on his rebellious heart. And he lived a God-glorifying life. Perhaps the thing I can remember best about him is the way that everyone loved him. There was so much of the love of God in his life. I remember him as my babysitter. He just insisted on taking care of the children. Didn't want them with anyone else. Wanted to take care of his grandchildren himself. He was the kind of fellow, if you were trying to get into an automobile, he always managed to get in the back seat because he always wanted everybody else to have a better seat. It was not false humility. It was just the way his life spilled over. It was just the way he was. If you were serving food, he always made an attempt to get the smallest serving so others could have a larger serving. And I remember how he revered women. He was always giving things away. He made much money in his life. But when he died, he had very, very little. For he had just spent his life giving it away. The last time I saw him alive was in the hospital. Before I left, he called for my grandmother to come and get his wallet out of the little table stand, and he gave me some money. The last gesture I can remember was this common one of giving things away. And how broken and distraught I was on that beautiful Sunday morning when the hospital called to tell us that it looked as though he was slipping away, that if we wanted to see him again, we should go. We went. And it was just about 9:30 in the morning when my father walked out of the room and told us that Grandpa was gone. It was a beautiful moment in many ways because we heard church bells ringing at the 9:30 hour throughout the neighborhood, ringing, ringing. And we thought how appropriate that he should have slipped away to be with Jesus at 9:30, a Sunday school hour in his church for many, many years. He wouldn't be at Chicago First Church that Sunday morning, for he'd be moving on to worship in heaven. I'll never forget him. 25 years ago, I'll never forget him. And I think it was because of the fact that Jesus so completely captured his life. He reminded me of the story about the little girl who went into a great cathedral and asked about the figures in the stained glass window. The minister said, "Oh, those are saints." And the little girl said, "Then saints must be people who let the light shine through." The man who is totally captured by Christ is a man who lets God's light shine through his life. Is the light shining through your life this morning? Oh, I'd encourage you to let God take action on your life. Let him act on your sins in salvation. Let him act on your rebellious heart with his sanctifying power so that you might be made perfect in every good work, until you'll know what it's like to live your life with the man of action. Will you stand with me for prayer? Please remain standing following our closing prayer for our choral benediction. Father, we are grateful for your powerful presence in our lives this morning. And though we are thankful for all of those things that you did in the long ago as you moved through the diseased and the disheartened and the discouraged and all the rest, we are thankful that you are still the God of action, who can still move into our needs, whether they be superficial needs or whether they be deep needs of the heart. You are still the adequate God, able to meet our every need. And if there is one here this morning who says, "I would like to have the man of action to take action in my heart and life," may we recognize that all we need to do is to turn from our sins, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to know what it means to have sorrow for sins committed, and to experience then the joy that comes through receiving Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but in the second work, really, as Lord of our lives. Bless us now as we go from thy house on this, your special day. May the days ahead in this week be especially blessed of God. We pray in your precious name. Amen.